Thankful for the Lord, aren't you? Amen. Can we pull this thing? Thumbs up. Good. All right. I didn't want to have to go to that third week of class that Brother Adam was talking about, and I'd probably flunk it anyway. Well, I want to thank the church first of all, just for being such an encouragement to me and my family. And I'm thankful for our pastor, thankful for the opportunity that he has in getting away for a little while. I'm thankful for the opportunity that that affords us preachers, which there's a room full of preachers here, and I'm nervous. And so you preachers pray for me, and hopefully we'll get... Yeah, Pastor told me right before the end of Wednesday night, before we said goodbye, he said Pastor Adam was going to stand in the back with cue cards, you know, T-minus 4 minutes, T-minus 3 minutes, you know. And so I think he was trying to tell me something, but I didn't really understand it. So I wonder if he's going to have T-plus 1 minute, T-plus 2 minutes. T plus 20 minutes. Okay, let's get right into it. Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians 6, very familiar passages of Scripture. Galatians chapter number 6. We're going to read from verse number 7. And we're going to read through verse number 10. Galatians 6, verse number 7. Through verse number 10, when you find your place, if you will and are able, stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning. Verse number 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Verse number 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do want to thank you for the opportunity to preach your word, and I do pray that you would get the glory from it. I pray that you would feed us. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to hear from your Spirit today. I thank you for that prayer has already been made. Lord, would you open up our hearts, open up our eyes, help us to be dealt with this morning, because all of us in this room, we're all sinners, and we all desperately need to be changed, and the only way that can happen is through the supernatural work of your Spirit and the work of the Word of God sowing in our hearts and reaping forth the benefits for your glory. We ask that you would just bless Pastor and Miss Lisa. I know that it probably feels very awkward for them not to be part of the service, not even watching live stream. And I just pray that you would comfort them, help them to rest, help them to get the respite that they need. Lord, we thank you for all the things that you've done already this morning, for the messages, Sunday school, also the first service. Thank you for the songs, Lord, that have ministered to my heart. Lord, I pray that you feed us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We're not going to take a whole lot of time in introduction, because I usually get caught up in that, and then I've got 16 points after it. So we're going to get through. Anyway, I don't have 16 points, just so you know. Glory. It's a very sobering passage. And I think that Paul's heart is ripped out of his chest when he's writing this letter. It's a short letter. It was written by the hand of the Apostle Paul, and we know under the inspiration of God. But it just bears his heart. He cared so much for these churches in Galatia. And we see that there were some troublemakers that had gotten in these churches. And they began spreading their false doctrine. And it was undoing the thing that God called Paul to do, and it was tearing him up inside, no doubt. And so he left, or was concluding with these final remarks for you and I to take to heart, to take it soberly, to not be deceived. In a sense, Paul was telling these churches, these believers, stop being led astray. Because that's exactly what was happening to them. And so we're just going to jump right into it this morning. Number one, I want you to see a principle to apply. A principle to apply. Verse number 7, he says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now this proverb's been around a long time. I did a little bit of study on it's been touched on several times throughout the Word of God. Old Testament prophet Hosea made mention of this a couple of times. But he wasn't the originator of that. King Solomon recorded this in his Proverbs. He recorded that it referenced this thought, this reaping or sowing and reaping. And by the way, I'll entitle the message as sowing and reaping. But King Solomon didn't coin this. And Eliphaz told Job. Now this was back before Moses. Most people believe that Job came before Moses and pre-Mosaic law. And Eliphaz, his friend, told him and said, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and so wickedness reap the same. How did Eliphaz know that? Well, it wasn't new even then, was it? I mean, even the farmers knew. You put a seed in the ground, and what kind of seed you put in that ground, that's the kind of plant or tree that you're going to get, right? I mean, it's very simple. Even I can understand that one, right? And yet, how much do we struggle with that? Before the earth was, this principle existed. When Lucifer sowed rebellion and discord in heaven, God pronounced his judgment. Satan and his devils ever since have been sowing discord among the brethren and working wickedness on the earth. And there's a reaping day, by the way, coming. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, there was a reaping of consequences that had lasting effects that we have, we deal with today. Thank God for the cross, amen, that took care broke the bondage from sin, broke the curse. This principle is described with earthly terms, but it explains a heavenly law, eternally fixed in the character of God. God is eternal, perfect, true, holy, and immutable. God's Word is eternal, perfect, true, holy, and immutable. He is right, always right. And right is always right. And wrong is always wrong. God is the judge of all the earth, not man. And his judgment is always righteous, and it's always in accordance with him, with himself, with his attributes, with his character. Look at verse number 8. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Have you ever gotten angry with God because something didn't turn out the way you were hoping it would turn out? And then you got convicted because you realized that you were trying to cut some corners. You were trying to force something to happen. You were trying to get by with something. And you got angry because of the way it turned out. Well, we do blame God for a lot of things, don't we? Am I the only one? Okay, we'll move on. It's getting quiet in here. What does it say? You sow to the flesh. Where does the reaping come from? Of the flesh. God didn't do that. God's not the one that's up there ready to strike us, ready to cause us to suffer. No, it's the decisions that we make. We reap from those decisions. If you want a good reaping in your life, then you've got to sow a good seed in the sowing time. And so this is easily understood. All of us can, let's look at verse number 8 again. He says, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. All of us can stop right there and just thank God for what he did for us. Amen. Thank our Heavenly Father, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we could say when any man sin, right? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I can't comprehend that. But that's what God has done for us. And if we would sow to the Spirit, if we would submit to what God has done for us, trust in what God has done for us, then we can reap the benefits to that. Let me just ask you, have you put your faith in Christ? Do you understand what the gospel means? Has there been a time in your life when you understood your sinful condition and you understood that you needed the Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he did when he died on the cross and when he rose again? Have you put your faith in what Jesus did, stopped going your own way, and trusted in God's way? If you haven't done that, then the rest of these verses are going to be very negative, taken in a negative way for you, because there's going to be a negative reaping of what is being sown. I'm thankful that God has given us a way. He's made a way for us. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if you're weary today, join the club, by the way, because we're human. And we deal with weariness. We're going to talk about that. We deal with that. But let me just ask you to consider, and I'm not asking anybody to doubt their salvation, but consider, am I weary as a child of God, or am I weary because I've never put my faith in Jesus Christ? There's a principle. Number two, there's a promise to accept. There's a promise to accept. Verse number 9, he says, in due season we shall reap. In due season. What is due season? God's timing, right? We could say that's God's timing. And in verse number 7, we kind of backtrack because I didn't deal with that, but he said Paul is admonishing the Galatian churches here, these believers. He said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. It's important here to understand the purpose of this letter, the reason for the letter. And I mentioned that at the beginning, that there was a false doctrine that was spreading among these churches, that it was infecting these churches. Paul described it as a leaven. He described it as something that was just eating away from the inside, almost like a cancer. And it just starts with just one little place, and then before you know it, it's affected the whole lump, right? It's leavened the whole lump. And that's what he is, or who he is writing to. And the Galatian churches, no doubt when they read this passage of Scripture, that was on their mind. Paul is reminding them that God is aware of what is going on. Aren't you glad that God is aware of what's going on? And when we need Him, He's aware. But there is another side of that, and that's that God is always aware of what is going on, right? And so I'm not going to get away with anything. I'm going to answer Him to Him for everything. Every idle word, every thought, everything that... I'm thankful for the blood of Christ that has washed my sin away, and I don't have to answer for my sins. But I will still stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I will give an account of what I've done with my Christian life. No man is going to sneer at God and get away with it. No man is going to serve God faithfully and go unrewarded. Now, the wicked may think to himself that God's not watching, that I can get away with it. They're mistaken. And the righteous become weary sometimes, and we think, God, where are you? I did this. I put this, this ministry together, and I put my effort into this, and nothing's happening. What's going on? Maybe God has overlooked it. Maybe he doesn't care. Nothing could be farther from the truth. God may seemingly withhold the well-doer's reward or the evildoer's punishment for a season, but He will reward in due season. Amen. My wife is working on a book, and I'm really excited about this book. It's dealing with some things that the Lord, some amazing things that the Lord did in the place where God called us. And I think most of you know that place. I can't say it on live stream, but there was a missionary family in 1992. Their plane crashed into on approach in that country. And husband, wife, and 5 children, I think, they all perished in this plane crash. That was 1992. And just like a year or two later, a little baby was brought into the city, the capital city there. And this missionary family had started a children's home in that city. And it just so happens that little baby was given the benefit of being brought to that children's home. And I can't explain all the details because it's an amazing story. When she finishes the book, buy it, okay? But anyway, this is my advertisement. No, I'm just kidding. We're not interested in any glory. We want the glory to go to the God. But it's just amazing how God connected, God led, and God worked. And he brought up this child under the preaching and teaching of God's word in a place where it was very rare. And this child got saved and is now the pastor of the church that the Lord allowed us to start there. He helped us to start that church, and now he's pastoring the church. And it's just an amazing story of God's love and God's grace. That family, they were only there for 2 years. They never saw the reward in this life. And no, there's no guarantee that you and I are going to see a reward for the commitment and the hard work that we put into church ministry. The gospel ministry, we're talking about fulfillment of the Great Commission. We can't say that we're going to be rewarded in this life. We may never see that, right? But there is coming a day of reward. There is coming a day when we'll understand and we'll see what God was doing. And I thought of this: God has given believers exceeding great and precious promises. Not great promises, not precious promises, not great and precious, exceeding great and precious promises. Do we trust in those? Why did he give us those promises? I read that verse last night, 2 Peter 1:4. He said that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Whew. Wow. And then he says this: having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If you think that you're never going to have victory, that's a lie of the devil. If you think that you'll never get victory in an area of your life, that you'll always be beat down, always struggling with this, that's Satan's lie to you. God has given you exceeding great and precious promises whereby you can overcome what Satan is doing and what your flesh is telling you to do. Praise God for that. There is a promise to accept. And number three, there's a peril to avoid. A peril to avoid. Look with me in verse number 9. He says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I want to look at those two different words because it's very interesting. These two words, the word weary and the word faint. The word weary means to lack courage. It means to lose heart. It means to become faint-hearted. It has to do with one's perspective of how things are. And the way you think in your mind, it's a battle that goes on inside of your mind. My thoughts, my beliefs, my choices, my resolve. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." That's the word, get weary. Not to have that lose that battle in the mind where you think, "I give up. God's not going to answer this." Jesus himself said, always we should pray and never to give up. Two times it's used in 2 Corinthians 4, which Pastor just preached through that passage there where the Apostle Paul said, having this ministry, we faint not. He's talking about that weariness. And what he basically, Pastor brought out some great points through that passage where the ministry is greater than you and I. You can't do it and I can't do it. The Christian life is greater than you and I. We can't live the Christian life, but God can live it through us. And that's the reason why we don't faint. It's because of the power of God that works through us. But there's a peril to avoid. Now, I want you to look at that second word, the word faint. That is the idea of being loosened or relaxed. It's like the snapping of a violin string. You ever had that happen? Or a guitar string? I know, Gabriel, you've done this before, and I know Mommy, Charity, so I call her Mommy. But anyway, I call her other things too, but anyway. The string on a violin, and you know, she has a psaltery, and that string, they're all the same note, right? They're all the same thickness of string, and yet she's got to get different keys out of, well, how many strings are there on that thing? 25 strings. And she, every time she replaces strings, I see all kinds of, you know, blood coming off her fingers, you know. And I know what you're thinking, ladies. Why don't you do it? Okay. why would I want to do that, right? I can't even play a radio. But you have to have a special tool to tighten that thing down, and she's, you know, plucking that thing, ding, 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 you know, and it's getting higher and higher, and she's like, you know, doing this. Because what happens if you turn it too tight? It pops, and then how good is that string? It's worthless after that. That's the idea of this word, to faint. It literally means to be exhausted to the point where you've got nothing left. Permanent damage is done. Vine says it expresses the opposite of to gird up, like in 1 Peter 1:13, where he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Matthew 9:36. We just had that as a theme verse, didn't we? But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. That's this word. They fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. It's used twice in Hebrews chapter number 12. It's what we would say, I think a common word we use today is burnout, where you just get to a place and you've got nothing left. In fact, you don't even want to be involved anymore. You have broke something in your mind or in your will, and you're not able to do it anymore. And by the way, missionaries and pastors and youth pastors and church leaders get that way. Deacons get that way because of the pressures. And I meant to bring a rubber band because I remember somebody showing me one time, you know, God sometimes, you know, a rubber band really only has one purpose, right? I mean, other than shooting people, right? It is put under tension. That's the purpose of a rubber band. If a rubber band's not under tension, it's pretty much worthless. It has to be under tension. And I thought, you know, a rubber band is almost like a Christian, and God puts that, He decides how much tension that rubber band's put under. But you know, the problem is we like to pull the other direction. And sometimes we overextend ourselves. That is still within the sowing and the reaping principle here. If you make choices to take on too much, that's not on God. That's on you. And I think Charity and I learned this early in our ministry because we did not want to say no. And the pastor that we were working under was very good at not letting us say no. And so we were always saying yes to everything. And we were doing so much to the point where I was ready to quit. Not just quit youth pastoring, not just quit the ministry. I was ready to quit church. I was just sick and tired of the pressure. And it took us a while to recover from that. Have you ever been there? I think some of you have. There's a warning. Having a wrong perspective will lead to weariness of mind. And weariness not dealt with biblically will lead to burnout. You see, that weariness is like the check engine light. How many of you drove for weeks with check engine light on? All right, all of you ladies. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, I'm in trouble now, right? My daughter, I think she told me like 3 or 4 weeks later, she's like, oh, by the way, Daddy, my light come on. I'm like, oh, that's good. What kind of light? Oh, that light looks like an engine, you know. How long has that been on? I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks. Weariness is like that check engine light. And it's letting you know. It's warning you. And if we don't deal with whatever that is biblically in a right way, then we're heading for burnout. There's a peril to avoid. Unless these thoughts that we have running through our mind, the what ifs, the untrue things, you know, that's why Philippians 4, Paul says, think on these things. Why? Because we get to thinking on things that are outside of our control, things that we don't understand, and we've got this imagination running wild with, you know, all kinds of craziness that is getting our heart rate up and getting our, you know, stress level way up, and warning light, and it's exhausting. And unless these thoughts are not attacked by the mighty weapons that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 10, Ephesians 6, believers can faint. Believers can come to that point where they're just unable to continue. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He's our pattern. He's the one we must look to. You can't look to your pastor. You can't look to your parents. You can't look to your spouse. You can't look to some leader in the community. You must look to Jesus Christ. He is the pattern. And so we have a purpose to aim at. Verse number 10. I'm doing good. I've got at least 5 minutes. Verse number 10, he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You got to back up to verse number 6 to really understand the context of these verses. They come in a context that gives us something specifically Paul was talking about. Verse number 6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That word communicate means share. That the one who's teaching, the one who's giving the word of God, they're the ones that are laboring in the word. The ones who are listening and benefiting from that, they should learn to share. They should learn to give. And I'm so thankful for a church family that does that. And I've seen church families that don't do that. And it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to see. I was reading this. Paul Tripp wrote this book called Dangerous Calling. Listen to this. He says, does it seem right and healthy that in many churches, the functional reality is that no one gets less of the ministry of the body of Christ than the pastor does? Yes, typically in ministry, he has the greatest burden to carry or the most amount of stress, yet he's receiving the least amount of care. In many churches, I don't believe that's true in this church. Okay, so don't get me wrong here. I believe that, look where our pastor is. He's on a sabbatical. Amen. Go America, right? they don't know about that around here. But praise the Lord, it's biblical. It's biblical. That's sowing and reaping. Emmanuel Baptist Church will reap the benefits from what they're doing. Praise the Lord for that. But he says, does it seem best that most pastors are allowed to live outside of or up above the body of Christ? If every pastor, in fact, is in fact a man in the middle of his own sanctification, shouldn't he be receiving the normal range of essential ministry of the body of Christ that God has ordained for every member of the church to receive? In other words, pastor is one of the sheepies, right? He's not the head. Christ is the head. And pastor is part of the body of Christ. And we should minister to pastors. Pastor Adam is part of that body. He's a sheepie. That's why we call him sheepie. And we got to minister to the church leaders. But how, have you been in a church where they don't do that? They treat the pastor, he's like kind of set apart. He's not really one of the sheep. He's a church leader. That's sad. Thank God for church leaders and a church family who understands this. And may we all learn to do the same thing for one another. Amen. He says, and not only do good unto the household of faith, especially them, but unto all men. We ought to be good to people that we don't like. And I know that there's probably some people in this room that you don't like, but I'm talking about the people outside. We ought to treat with respect and love all men. Philippians 2 tells us, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes and talks about how Christ humbled himself, how Christ became a servant, how Christ suffered. And that's the pattern that he set for us. And so we see a purpose to aim at. May our motives be right. Amen. The sowing and reaping. The college students, let me ask you, what is your sowing like? What is your sowing like? Because it determines a course, whether you like it or not, it determines a reaping. And if you're making the wrong choices now, you're not going to avoid that reaping. And you can't get mad at God for it. If we just obey God's word, if we just trust Him, our lives would be much better, wouldn't it? I'm thankful for God's grace. I'm thankful for the blood of Christ. But there is still sowing and reaping. And it is something that in the process of sanctification, we have to learn to sow the right things so that we reap the benefits, reap the reward in due time and not get impatient. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and how it deals with our hearts. Father, we are all in need of your grace, and you give your grace. Lord, I'm thankful that I can come before the throne of grace because of the blood of Christ, and I can come boldly. Lord, I don't understand that, but I can come boldly before your throne, and I can find grace to help me. And I just pray that if there's somebody here this morning, or that, and maybe there's somebody here that's never put their trust in you, that they would come and they would seek, they would humble themselves, and they would turn from going their way, and they would put their faith in the way that you have given to them to save them from their sins. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that's just struggling with they're a believer, but they're struggling with this warning light going off, and they're just weary and they feel beat down, Lord, would you help them? That's not how you want us to live, though that is reality. Sometimes we do get that way. We get tired, not just physically and emotionally, but sometimes we get spiritually tired, and that's not where we should be. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to take care of that this morning. If you would stand with me this morning, I just want to invite you. You can come forward. The altar is open. You can sit where you are and you can pray where you are, but please don't leave this building. If God's dealing with your heart as the piano plays, let God be true. Let God be the Lord. Don't be deceived. He will not be mocked. Right is always right.